Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight, we approach holy ground. This holy ground is the cross of the Son of God, Jesus. Where it should have been you, it should have been me. But it had to be Jesus. Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, one writer wrote, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. And tonight we're going to take time and just reflect on the cross. We're going to see how the Old Testament over here will point ahead to this holy ground. And then the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will take us to the cross. And then the rest of the New Testament points back to that holy ground. Let's pray. Father, we are so unworthy to be sitting where we are right now and standing where we are right now, Lord. God, I am unworthy to even speak of such great love that you showed us through your Son, Jesus. But Lord, I am so thankful that it's because of Jesus that we can do this tonight, Lord, that we can remember what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray, as Alex prayed, that the gravity of this, the heaviness of the cross, and the reason why Jesus had to come would weigh on us tonight. But then our eyes would be open to the good news that because of Jesus, we can have eternal life. Because of what he's done, we can have our sins wiped away. Lord, I pray that you would not let me get in the way of your word tonight, that you would just use it in my life and in all of our lives tonight to give us a deeper love, a deeper appreciation, a deeper thanksgiving back to you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in the midst of us, Lord, that if there's one or many who have come here tonight that haven't fully surrendered their life to you, that tonight as we look at the cross, that they would come before the cross and they would see that Jesus did that for them and that they would fully surrender their life tonight, that you would draw them to yourself and radically save them tonight for your glory. We look forward to what you're going to do and we love you so much. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So at this time, what we're going to have is we're going to have some scripture readers over here. They're going to read the Old Testament. As soon as they're done reading the Old Testament, that points to the New Testament fulfillment. We're going to have a New Testament reader read that. And so I invite those who are reading, come on up.
Psalm 139, 1 through 5. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer, so they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love.
Luke 23, verses 32 through 38. Two others who were criminals were laid away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he is chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him that read, This is the king of the Jews.
And you see, David in Psalm 109, he gave himself to prayer when his enemies were falsely accusing him and attacking him. And what David did there is that as you read the rest of Psalm 109, he goes in to say that he appeals to God's justice there in Psalm 109 and asks God to judge them accordingly. He's calling God to pour down his judgment on to his enemies. That is what he's doing there in Psalm 109. And then as we turn to Jesus at the cross, you know, he knows that the Father is just. And as Jesus is satisfying God's perfect justice, what does Jesus do? He's pleading with the Father to forgive them. And I know we only have it recorded once in our scripture where it says he was on the cross and he uttered the words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And let me tell you, when he was being crucified, what had to happen was with the nails in his arms and his wrists and the nails in his feet, he had to raise himself on the cross to get the breath to be able to cry out and call out to the Father and pray, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And I can't imagine that Jesus, as he's being beaten, as he's being mocked underneath his breath and in his heart, he's praying and he's saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them." And it's just coming off of his lips. "Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" That is exactly what I would have done at the cross. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Paul writes, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of God, rebelling against his holy word and his holiness, Christ died for us." And Paul goes on then to say this, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Jesus prayed for his enemies. Oh, Jesus was on that cruel cross suffering for you and for me, and he was being mocked and beaten and worn down by the suffering that he was facing. And he calls out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You see, it really should have been me. It really should have been you. But it had to be. It had to be compassionate Jesus. It had to be compassionate Jesus. I'll have the next scripture readers come now.
Isaiah 53, 3 through 12. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, that the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who were hanged rallied at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
And so back in Isaiah, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 53, and he wrote down as Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors, we see how a transgressor is treated, and specifically Jesus himself. And we see words like despised. We see despised. That means treated as a vile person, somebody to shun, somebody to push away. We see rejected. We see deemed, stricken by God. And the Pharisees definitely saw that. And the leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time, were looking at him and saying, "He blasphemes, therefore look what's happening to him. He's being stricken by God. God is striking him down here at the cross." He was pierced for our transgressions. And that word transgression means to rebellion. Sin is another word for that. He was crushed for our iniquities. Think of that, crushed for our iniquities. That word iniquities is perversities and sin once again. Then he was chastised. He'd be disciplined, rebuked. And then all of our sin, all of our iniquity was on him. And we go to the cross then, and we see Jesus numbered with the transgressors in the form of he was being crucified between two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. And they were both reviling him over and over again. They were joining, the scripture tells us they were joining in with the crowd, mocking him and reviling Jesus. But one of those criminals, watched Jesus and saw Jesus and heard Jesus, and he changed. He called out to the other criminal, "Why in the world are you reviling him? We're the ones that deserve this. We're the ones that should be on this cross, rightly so, but not him. He hasn't done anything wrong." And then he turns to Jesus, and using his strength, using the breath that he has left in him, he calls to Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And then Jesus, who is suffering a criminal's death, a transgressor's death, Jesus uses his breath and cries out and tells the criminal, "Truly, I say to you, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise." And I will tell you, one day, those of us who know Christ, we're going to see that criminal. But it makes me remember what Christ did for me, that he was numbered with the transgressors. One writer says, the Father had to treat the Son like he would a transgressor. The Father had to treat his own Son like he would the transgressor, like he would treat me. He had to treat his Son that way. And why? So that he could treat the transgressor like Jesus. So he could treat the transgressor. So he could treat me. He could treat you like he treats his own Son, Jesus. Oh, I'm so thankful for the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors. You know, it should have been me once again. It should have been me. It should have been you. We should have been the ones. We're the transgressors, not him. Just like the criminal said, it should have been me. But it had to be perfect, sinless Jesus. Had to be perfect, sinless Jesus. I'll have the next scripture readers come at this time.
Psalm 22, 1 through 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest.
Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Second Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then in Galatians 3:13, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" We now come to the holy of holies, I would say, of this holy ground, the cross, where Jesus is made sin for us, and he's made a curse for us. You see, only perfect people can live in the presence of a perfect God, so as the sin of all of us is laid on him, and he becomes a curse for us. The Father had to forsake his own Son. The Father had to forsake his own Son. There's no explanation that will do this justice. I just can't fathom this. I can't explain the transaction that happened there on that cross. I could not imagine forsaking my own children, having them show up on my door and saying, "I don't know you, go away." I can't imagine being forsaken by my own father. I mean, every time I call him up on the phone, it's always a delight for him to talk to me and to hear from me. And we enjoy that conversation and that fellowship. And at the end of the phone conversation, I remember he always prays for me and with me. And I'm so thankful for that. So I can't imagine what is going on between Jesus and his father at this moment. But I can say, I know there are some in here that maybe you have been forsaken by your dad. And my heart breaks for you. but let me take you to the cross. Let me take you to the cross. Let me show you a son, Jesus Christ, who is forsaken by his Father. And Jesus was forsaken. I want you to be reminded of this tonight, that Jesus was forsaken. So you and I, if we put our faith in him, and if we surrender our lives and our hearts to him, we will never be forsaken. We will never be forsaken. Jesus tells his disciples at the end of Matthew, after he's risen, after he's gone through the cross, after he's risen, he's able to come to his disciples and say, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Hebrews, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you thankful for that tonight? Amen. And it's only because of on that cross, at that time, he raised himself on the nails and he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why have you turned your back towards me? He drank the full cup of God's wrath for my sin and for your sin, so that we will never, ever have to be forsaken. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, I love this passage, and it's only because of what happened at the cross. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way. I feel this, everybody. I just want you to know this. I feel this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's what makes it all possible, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you feel that like you've been forsaken? Let me tell you, come to the cross. Come to the cross. Jesus was forsaken, so you don't have to be forsaken ever. Come and fully surrender your life to him. Because he wants this kind of life that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians. He has that for you. See, he was forsaken. Something that my mind, once again, can't wrap around what happened there. But oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that because my Savior was forsaken, I never have to be forsaken if I just believe on him. It should have been me, though. It should have been me. It should have been you. We're the ones that should be forsaken. I remember my students in high school, they would say, Mr. Newman, it's not fair. It's not fair. And I said, don't talk to me about fairness, because if life was fair, we'd be in hell. If life was fair, we would be in hell, because that's what we deserve. But life's not fair, and I'm thankful for that, because Jesus took my sin to the cross. And he was forsaken, so I never have to be forsaken. It should have been me, but it had to be forsaken Jesus. It had to be the forsaken Son of God. I'll ask the next and the last scripture readers to come up.
Numbers 21, 5 through 9. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent his fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
John 3:14 through 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Amen. The people of Israel, they had just been rescued from Egypt. You remember those stories? Maybe you've watched the Ten Commandments. I don't know if it's been on TV yet or not, but that's kind of the thing that comes up this time of year. But you watch the Ten Commandments, and you see the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and you see the plagues that were put on the people of Egypt. And then you see God work in such a way that Pharaoh's like, just go, just leave us, take it all, and just go. And they go out into the wilderness, and they go by God leading them. And as they come against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are behind them, what does God do? God opens up the Red Sea so they can walk across on dry land. They see all of these things that God's done for them. Once they got out into the wilderness, they needed food and they needed water. And so they would grumble and complain and say, oh God, why did you bring us out here again for us to starve to death and just die? We'd be better off in Egypt. But God provides food from heaven. God provides water from a rock. And then as we come to Numbers 21, as it was read, there once again was this grumbling and complaining against the Lord. And this time, though, instead of stepping in right away to rescue, God sends poisonous snakes that bit them, and many died. It was time to take them to another level of understanding of who God is and how by faith they needed to take God at his word. And so God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent, Moses. Fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and then tell the people, gather the people, and tell them that if they look up at the serpent on the pole, they will live. You see, those people, 2 million plus Israelites, had to believe what God said through Moses. They had to believe that it was true. They had to believe that it was the best thing for them. And then they had to act on that belief by looking up to the serpent on the pole, and then they would live. And I could imagine there had to be some that were skeptics. There had to be some, oh, crazy Moses, what are you doing? You're making this bronze serpent a serpent. Back in the scriptures, that was all about Satan. What do you want us to do here, Moses? What are you talking about? And I'll tell you that those people, those skeptics, died because they didn't believe God at his word through Moses and didn't believe that it was the best thing for him, and they didn't look and they didn't live. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Now Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He didn't want any of his other Pharisee brothers to know that he was going to this Jesus, but he couldn't stop. He couldn't get by not going to Jesus. And so he thought he had it all together all throughout the years. I mean, he was a Pharisee. They're the keepers of the law. In fact, they kept the law so good that they would add other laws to the law to make sure they didn't get close to touching and breaking the law. And so he thought he was good. He thought he was ready to go. He was definitely going to be in heaven someday, that's for sure. However, the things that Nicodemus saw Jesus doing, and the things that Nicodemus heard that Jesus was teaching and what was being said about this Jesus, made him go at night and ask questions of Jesus. And Jesus, what he does, he does it just like Jesus does it. He lays it out for Nicodemus. Clearly in this passage, he lays it out in a way that Nicodemus would understand, going back to Moses and the serpent. And these words are worth reading again, so I'm going to do it. In John 3, 14 through 17, it says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Nicodemus, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved this world, everybody in it, he loved the world that he gave his only son. I could picture Jesus pointing to himself. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, will never die, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, Nicodemus, like you condemn so many people, like the law condemns. He didn't send me to condemn. He sent me so that the world might be saved through me. What powerful, powerful words. You see, you go back to the Old Testament, go back to the time of the serpents. And in the camp of Israel, the solution, one writer says, the solution to the serpent problem, now listen closely. The solution to the serpent problem was not in killing the serpents, making medicine, pretending they weren't there, passing anti-serpent laws, or climbing the pole. No, the answer to the serpent problem was in looking by faith at the uplifted serpent. And you see today, the Bible makes it very clear that we have a sin problem. I know I do. I have a sin problem. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all, and that's all it ever means. And the solution for the sin problem is not in doing more good than bad. It's not in being baptized as an infant or any other time. It's not being confirmed in a certain church. It's not having gifts of healing and speaking in tongues. It's not in cleaning your life up and putting off addictions and in wearing the right clothes or saying the right things. No, the only solution is by faith, looking at the cross, the uplifted Savior, and tapping out, as Dave says, and falling to our knees and crying out to God and confessing that we are sinners, we're totally lost. And then by faith, believing what God says in John 3:16 is true, by faith we receive the free gift through Jesus into our life and surrender it all to him. And him alone. And by looking by faith to Jesus, then we will really live. And not only have abundant life here and now and today, but we will live for all eternity in the presence of our rescuer. Oh, I'm so thankful for that tonight. And I know in a group like this that there has to be one, if not many, who have not fully surrendered their life to Christ, that they are still saying, oh, I'm good enough. I've done these things. I've done that. I've been baptized. All those things I listed off, that's what they're trusting in. And can I tell you, it won't hold up. Just as those skeptics back in Numbers didn't look up at the serpent and died. That's what will happen to you until you come and look at the Savior lifted up and believe in him. Oh, it should have been me. It should have been me. It should have been you. But it could never be me. It's never about me. It's never about Joel. It never, ever will be about Joel, and I'm so thankful for that. And it'll never be about any of you. It should have been me. But it had to be It had to be compassionate, sinless, forsaken Jesus. The Lamb of God, John says. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the holy ground of the cross, Lord. Lord, as I consider the cross, Lord, it should have been me, Lord. I deserve that death, Lord, because of my sin against you, God. And I deserve to be separated from you for all of eternity, God. But praise your name. Because of Jesus, because you sent your one and only Son, because you loved us so much, that he went to the cross and he paid the price. He paid the penalty in full. As he said, it is finished. And I'm thankful that we can then look by faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And God, I pray for the one in here or many in here, Lord. Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation for them. Lord, I can't do that. I can't want it bad enough for them, Lord. God, you have to act, and I would just ask you to act for your glory and use your Spirit to reach into people's hearts and lives and draw them to yourself right where they're sitting and help them to stop relying on themselves and go right to the cross and fully surrender their life to Christ tonight, Lord. Do it, please. And we will give you all the glory for it. We want everyone to know that there is a rescuer, that there is one mediator between God and you, and it's the man Jesus Christ, Lord. We want all of North Polk to know. We want the whole world to know, God. We love you so much. I can't say that enough. And I can't say thank you enough. Except for, here's my life, God. Take it. Use it. Do whatever you will. Not me. Because I'm so thankful. We love you, Christ's name. Amen.